have to take a drink of water. I don't know why nervous makes your mouth dry, but it does. How many of you have ever been involved in a race before? Maybe you have actually been a participant. You ran a marathon, or you skied a 10K, you biked, swam, or whatever. Or maybe you volunteered and you helped and you handed out water or Gatorade, like at Grandma's Marathon. Or maybe you cheered for your child as they swam 100 meters or ran the high hurdles. Or maybe you just watched a race on TV, like the Olympics. But at any rate, you're probably all familiar in some way with a race. Well, what are some of the things that a racer must consider while they're in order to properly prepare for a race? And I got some of my ideas here from Therese Gruba, who's ran many races. And notice I said properly train for a race. Well, training is one thing, to be sure. One does not just want to show up for a race, take off when the gun sounds, or when the flag drops. If one does that, they certainly risk injury or embarrassment if they're not properly trained, especially if you're doing the high hurdles. What about proper diet? Grandma's does not put on an all-you-can-eat deep-fried breaded fish fry the night before the race, and they're not handing out Diet Coke along the course, and donuts are not the breakfast food for champions. Any racer knows that the proper diet is the key to success. And what about motivation? What motivates one to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, pounding the pavement for 2 hours on blacktop, or biking those 25 miles, or swimming that mile in the fog, right, Jen? And regardless of the weather, or whether you feel good or not, certainly one needs motivation in order to properly run or prepare for any race. Or maybe it's just the focus on the prize, that t-shirt, or that trophy, or that certificate. Or maybe it's just the satisfaction of knowing that you completed the race. I once ran in a half marathon and came in 283rd in my class. Now, normally one would not find any satisfaction in finishing that far out of first place, but I was just satisfied to have finished on my feet. Well, whatever the race, whatever the event, the world certainly knows something about preparing for such things. In fact, they even have magazines like this one here that tell you how to plan and run a successful running race. This particular issue addresses things like shoes, heroes, adventures, how to fight fatigue, 10 workout weapons, and even gifts for runners. One can even sign up for classes or hire a professional trainer. Whatever the event, there is someone somewhere who has put something together by means and a method in order to get you, for you to get the most out of a race. Sometimes they even share their secrets. But what about the race the Bible refers to? The race that all believers are signed up for. The race the Apostle Paul is talking about. The race called the Christian life. How do we prepare for that? How do we get motivated? How do we train? Well, God has decided to let us in on His secret. He has given us the Bible to show us how to run a successful Christian life race. He tells us how to train, what's the proper diet, how we should get motivated, the ultimate personal trainer. We have the ultimate training manual, and that is the Bible. You can open your Bibles to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Not long ago, I went through a very big trial in my life, as I'm sure just about everyone here has. I was weary from the heaviness of my situation, and I wanted to give up. Ever been there? You know the feeling when you think things can't get any worse. Well, I would like to share with you today a passage of Scripture that came alive to me during that time. It meant a lot to me then, but as I have studied it for this retreat, it has grown in its meaning and application. The Lord has given me sufficient opportunities to apply these principles in my life. I hope I can share it with you today in such a way that you can cling to it in your life as well. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. These verses encourage me not to give up in my Christian life race, but to keep my eyes on Jesus and to run the race he has set before me. I'm sure that there have been times in your Christian life when you have felt defeated or weary and you were ready to give up because your trials felt so heavy, and maybe you're at that point today, even right now. Well, God knows that we're going to go through times like these, doesn't he? And that's why he has given us verses like Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, to encourage us to keep on going, to run the race by keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, our perfect example. The Bible likens the Christian life to a race or a contest several times in Scripture. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with... Let me switch, I'm sorry. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. In the last one, 2 Timothy 4:7-8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How do we get in on this race? Well, the requirements for entering the race is faith in Jesus Christ's work on the cross on our behalf, like Megan already presented. How much does it cost to enter? Well, the cost is absolutely free. The entry fee has been paid in full for you by another. That's a lot cheaper than grandma's. I've blown this picture up to show you. Can you all see that okay? That the start of our race is when we are born again, and we finish our race at the end of our life, having fulfilled the will of God. The race, in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, is the course of life after we are saved. A foot race involving struggle, conflict, and opposition. It's not easy to run a race, but God wants to share with us some ways to make it easier. So if you haven't guessed by now, I would like to stress today that God never wants us to quit in our Christian life race, but to keep looking to examples for encouragement, faithful believers from the Old Testament and Jesus Christ who ran the race and won. It is important to briefly note the context of the book of Hebrews before we get into the content of these specific verses. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers or Hebrew believers, and the title simply means to Hebrews. The theme of Hebrews was to impress upon these believers that Jesus Christ is better better than anything they have known thus far. We see that Jesus Christ is better because his sacrifice on the cross did it all. He paid for sin completely. And Hebrews is also an exhortation to genuine believers in Christ who were under pressure and persecution for the Lord's sake, and they were in need of continued endurance and faith, lest they shrink from continuing on, hang up the spikes, or throw in the towel, so to speak. The author is strongly urging them not to faint in times of troubles. He wants to motivate them to run the race. These passages are an exhortation to us believers as well today, who are in need of endurance and faith, lest we become weary or discouraged under the pressures of living in this world. You may be under a great struggle with suffering, which we will see in a little while that it's God's will for the believer to suffer as a result of getting saved. Or maybe you have pressure at home from a mate who is unsaved or carnal or just doesn't have the same goals or desires as you. Maybe you're discouraged because a friend has been making really bad decisions or has hung up the spikes, and you're wondering, or you're actually thinking about doing that too. Or maybe you have looked up, maybe someone you have looked up to and respected has let you down, as people will. Or maybe you're dealing with a rebellious child, and it just seems like it will never get any better. If you feel like hanging it up, if people are a discouragement to you because you have your eyes on other people instead of the Lord, if the pressure from the trial is too great to handle, then this passage is for you. Now let's look at the content of Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and we'll see that in four parts. The first part is the examples to observe. We see from the word therefore at the beginning of verse 1 that therefore is a hinge word on a hinge verse, just like a door is on a hinge and it separates one room from another. Well, this verse connects chapter 11 with chapter 12. So I'm just going to draw an arrow pointing back to 11 and forward here to chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What witnesses is the writer of Hebrews talking about? Well, all the examples of faith, if you look back in chapter 11. The Hall of Faith of Scriptures is located here and records those who willingly took God at his word, even when there was nothing to cling to but his promises. In verse 7, we see a believer who labored for God by faith, namely Noah. For 120 years, Noah labored on an ark and preached salvation. For 120 years, no one listened except for his family. And then verse 8 and following, we see Abraham, who waited for God by faith to make him a great nation, even though he was very old. You see, faith takes God at his word and trusts or believes his promises, even though the results may be invisible. Faith is a state of certainty. That's what the Old Testament saints did. They took God at his word. They trusted God, and they were commended for it. Now in verse 11 of chapter 11, we see a faithful woman named Sarah. She was the wife of Abraham, who conceived and gave birth to Isaac in her old age. It says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. The writer here chose to introduce the first heroine of faith, one who was able to overlook the physical limitations of her own barrenness to become a fruitful mother. Since she considered him who was faithful, she considered him faithful who had promised, so also should the readers. Her faith, in fact, contributed to the startling multiplication of her husband's seed when old Abraham was as good as dead. Faith enabled Sarah, who was 90 years old, to believe God in his promise, even when things seemed impossible. Now, Sarah wasn't perfect. She had a couple of blunders in her life, and they have been recorded in the Bible for all of us to see. And I'm sure glad my blunders haven't been recorded for all to see. There'd be a whole nother book in the Bible. Bon Bon's Blunders or something. Well, her first blunder was there was Operation Ishmael, where Sarah came up with her own idea to use her handmaid to conceive a seed through her instead. Turned into Operation Bust, and Sarah even resented them after. And then Sarah laughed at God within herself. "You laughed in unbelief," God said to her, because he knew her thoughts, and he knows ours too. So though she had lapses of faith, she was still considered faithful because she judged him faithful who promised. This should encourage us when we fail. When we start thinking wrong, or we don't wait on God for a mate or a family or whatever, instead we're saying, "Meet my need now, I can't stand it any longer." Well, just trust God that if you're gifted to be married or gifted to have a family, that he'll provide. But we need to learn to wait on God's perfect timing. And in the meantime, you can find joy in serving him while you wait. Sarah is a great example for us to follow. She believed God would be faithful to his promise to make Abraham into a great nation. Secondly, in verse 30 and 31, we see Rahab, the pagan prostitute who helped Israel defeat Jericho, who became an ancestor of Christ and was honored for her faith. Faith enabled Rahab. Yes, this inhabitant of Jericho, a city marked for destruction, believed God. She acted in faith to serve the Jewish scouts, and instead of sharing the fate of the disobedient, she became a member of the people of God. What a great example of whatever your past and whatever your old associations, faith can produce a great transformation. Through faith, you can lose your old identity as a sinner and become a child of the living God. Rahab was a prostitute, but she got saved. This proves that you don't have to be good to get saved. In Hebrews 11, we see names of 19-plus people. They're men and women just like you and me. No halos, no perfect backgrounds, and no sinless lives. They're sinners saved by grace, willing to take God at his word. What was true of all of them? They pleased God by faith, and this is called a transdispensational truth, a truth that was true many years ago but still applies to us today in the age of grace. All of these Old Testament saints are object lessons of our faith. We need examples. Others have done it, so can we. They have already run the race, and they have finished as winners. We can learn from these witnesses. This does not mean that they are up in heaven watching us believers today. They are, in a sense, on the sidelines of our race. And they're showing us how it was done, and they're cheering us on in our race. Imagine Sarah on the sideline of your race saying, "Go, keep running. Even if you have had some setbacks, trials, sin, and unbelief in your race, I'm not perfect either," she's saying to us, "but keep running and finish the race by faith. With God, all things are possible." In your Christian life, what kinds of people do you have on your sidelines? Are they cheering and encouraging you to run the race? Or are they telling you to hang it up? Hang up the spikes. Remember Job's wife, what he told her? She said, "Why don't you curse God and drop dead?" Well, you're going to want to choose friends who will encourage you in your spiritual things and not bring you down. And I tell my girls, there's a reason I have the friends I have. It's not an accident. A wise decision. And what about you? Do you encourage your friends in the Lord? Do you point them to the only one who can help in those hard times and difficult times? Therefore, in Hebrews 11, God gave us these examples of Old Testament believers who were faithful. They were great heroes of the faith, and they're there to cheer us on and encourage us in our walk as a believer on the sidelines of your race. They are examples of encouragement. The witnesses are, in a sense, saying, "You see, God was faithful to me." The second part of the content I would like to look at is the encumbrances to lay aside. Now, why would you want to lay aside encumbrances in a race? For two reasons. One, they hinder you from progress. Number two, they hinder you from winning. If you were running a race like Grandma's or the Olympics, would you not want to lay aside those things that hinder you? We see no one in combat boots or bulky packs on their backs. You want to run with as little weight as possible. And if you notice in this picture what she is wearing, there's no excess weight, mass, or bulk either on the body or in the body. What two encumbrances are mentioned here in this verse? Number one, we see that we are to lay aside every weight. That means any association or activity that handicaps us or that hinders us from serving the Lord. Note that these are distinguished from sin. It's a weight if we use our liberties for selfish reasons instead of using them to further the objectives of Christ. Carrying a weight makes duty and difficulties harder and heavier than they need to be. Let's be honest, we women love to pack and carry things. I know because I've been to the beach with some of you. So for your race, where's that girl? For your race, you might think that you're going to need a water bottle and face mat in case I get shiny from the sweat and lipstick and a toothbrush and toothpaste and Kleenex. And now, would those things hinder you while you're trying to run if you packed a big backpack? There's no rule saying you can't take anything with you. It's not a sin to carry extra things along, but don't carry anything that will hinder you from running the race well. Instead, get rid of those weights. For grandmas, there's a truck at the start of the race where you put your stuff. You put your jacket and you put whatever it is that you don't want to run with. The truck meets you at the end and you pick it back up again. But we don't do that with God. He keeps it. God is saying, whatever it is that may hinder your progress in the Christian life, get rid of it. Cast it off. Put it away. You won't need it. Throw it on the truck. And Wiersbe says, in regards to these weights, they might even be good things in the eyes of others, but a winning athlete does not choose between the good and the bad. He chooses between the better and the best. Shopping can be a weight for me, especially if I have studying to do or the house needs dusting. And a friend calls me up and asks me to go shopping because I absolutely love shopping. I love finding the best prices and saving the most money. Now, it's always tempting to go shopping, and there's nothing wrong with shopping. But if I neglect my duties to go, then that's a weight. What types of things are weights in your life? Do you have a job that prevents you from attending church on Wednesdays and or Sundays? Do you go to a college, or maybe you're planning to, where there isn't a good sound Bible church? Are you or your children in so many extracurricular activities that you miss out on church and fellowship? Well, none of these things are immoral in itself, and certainly church attendance doesn't make someone spiritual. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, Hebrews 11:6. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Or maybe you're struggling with mental weights like distractions by way of focusing on a member of the opposite sex. These weights are unnecessary and unhelpful. If you carry these weights, they'll slow you down. And if you're concerned about things that might be weights and you don't know what to do, give them over to the Lord. As Peter reminds us, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7, which ties us into our second point. Let us lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Where is that? There it is. Ensnares means to ambush or encircle. Sin is waiting on the sidelines of your race, behind the bushes, around the corner, to ambush you as you run with endurance the race that God has set before you. Now, this sin could be a particular sinful hang-up, like bitterness, envy, discontentment, or any sin is most certainly a snare. But while he does not name any specific sin here, the writer was probably referring to the sin of unbelief. It was unbelief that kept Israel out of the promised land, and it is unbelief that hinders us. The phrase by faith or through faith is used 21 times in Hebrews 11, indicating that it is faith in Christ that enables us to endure. Scripture also warns us to be careful so that we're not disqualified. Remember the 1980 Boston Marathon winner, Rosie Ruiz? Well, she allegedly registered for the race, didn't run the entire course, but jumped in from the crowd near the end, sprinted to the finish, finished in record time, but the officials smelled a rat, and she was eventually stripped from her victory for cheating, and she was disqualified. We want to be careful not to be disqualified in the Christian race, like it said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. While you can never lose your salvation, you could be disqualified. And in the context here, you are disqualified from obtaining the reward. So let us lay aside all external and internal hindrances. Live your life by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk after we're saved by faith, not by sight. The third part is the exhortation to heed. We saw already negatively to lay these things aside, and positively we're going to see, let us run with endurance. The race that was set before us. In other words, let us run the race with endurance. Run is in the present tense. Keep running, active participation daily. It's a marathon, not a 100-yard dash. There are different kinds of believers, though, aren't there? When my youngest daughter, Jamie, was little, and I'm sure some of you will remember, you remember her and what she was like, whether we were walking or biking, she would always go as fast as she could go until she would be so tired she couldn't go any further, and she would, like, pass out on the side of the road. And just, we'd have to just, by the time we caught up to her, just stand there and wait for her to recover before we could keep going, because she had worn herself out. I would try to tell her, Jamie, just walk or ride at a steady pace, because when you sprint like that and pass out, then you actually put yourself behind. Our tendency is to run fast, too, when we have something big coming up, like a shower devotion, ladies' retreat message. It's our turn in Sunday school, and then we faint or pass out when there's nothing big going on. We need to walk with the Lord step by step, daily, moment by moment. God wants us to be steady and consistent in our relationship with him, no matter what. How are we to run the race? With endurance. I forgot to cover this up. Whoops. They're fine. Endurance means to bear up under trial, to continue when the going gets tough, to endure under pressure. This involves emotional, intellectual, physical, and spiritual exhaustion. You have need of patience. You have to keep running to finish a race, and the same is true in your Christian lives. Even if you give up at times, or you stumble, our gracious and faithful God forgives us, and we can start running the race again. Get back on the horse, so to speak. The endurance test is your life. It's not an act of faith or a burst of faith, but ongoing faith. You need to exercise the same faith you did at the point of your salvation in God's word daily, repeatedly, a pattern, a habit. For a runner, this means training even when you don't feel like it, even when you feel like sitting on the couch or staying in bed because it's too cold outside, or I think the wind's blowing. We can come up with all kinds of excuses, can't we? And in the Christian life, we train by practicing faith and trusting in the Lord moment by moment, day by day, even at times when we don't feel like it. You see, you must train for a race if you want to finish it. And I already told you that I did run one Grandma's Half Marathon in 1993, and I actually ran all 13.1 miles of it. I trained, but not enough. The furthest I had run at one time was 8 miles. I ran the half with Jill Laughlin, and I was dying towards the end. And she, Miss Endurance, she looked great. She was running along. You can do it, Javon. I had not trained enough before, and I didn't have the endurance I needed to finish the course with joy. You know how they take your picture and they send it to you? Well, Jill's crossing the line right in front of me, and she's got this huge smile on her face, and she's just gracefully. And I'm right behind her. I look like I'm ready to start bawling. My face is emotionally unstable. I'm like, oh! But yeah, like, I'm going to buy this. So, there was no joy on my face. Then I could hardly walk the next day. You see, we build spiritual endurance each time we practice trusting the Lord, especially when we don't know what's around the next corner. Those times when we don't know what's up ahead, we call training sessions for our faith from the Lord. Take opportunities to trust Him with your trial or with your life's decisions, even if you don't know what to do or you don't know what's over the next hill. And what is to motivate us to keep on running in our Christian life race? Well, it's the joy of finishing the race, the prize at the end, the praise from our Lord. Matthew 25:23, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Just imagine if the Lord said that to you. Acts 20:24, we saw, so that I may finish my race with joy. And through all our times of need, difficulty, and trials, we may experience faith in the power and love of God. God never wants us to quit in our Christian life race, but to keep looking to the examples for encouragement, Jesus Christ and faithful believers from the Old Testament who ran the race and won. So what is your race? You must know which race you are in. The race is your specific race as a believer, as a woman, and as an individual. What if you signed up for a marathon, but you forgot to figure out what day it was on, or where it was, and what time it started? Well, you probably wouldn't do too well in that race. In fact, you'd miss the whole thing. Well, ladies, God wants you to know what race you are in the race that He has set before you. Generally, our race is to do the will and ministry of God. The known will of God will go through first. There are 6 S's. You can fill them in. First, we know that God's will is for us all to be saved. To get into the race, we must be saved. Otherwise, do you remember that picture? If you're not saved and on that race leading to heaven, you are on a whole different race. Secondly, God's will for us is that we be spirit-filled, being in fellowship and trusting God with our lives. Sanctified means set apart from the world's way of thinking. God also wants us to be submissive. And 1 Peter is where we've been learning about at Duluth Bible Church, so I know you've heard a lot about this. And we all have to submit to someone, whether it be leadership, teachers, parents, husband, boss, coach. It means to line up under authority. It is a functional word, not an essence word. And we don't do it because someone deserves it, but because God has placed whoever it is in authority over you. We need to see right through the person in authority and see Jesus Christ standing behind them, telling us to submit and do it as unto Him. Remember, submission is voluntary. We have a choice to make, and the true test of submission is when you would do it differently. Anyone can submit to something that they agree with. We need to trust God with the results, even if we think it's the wrong decision. But my husband is so undeserving, and my parents are so strict, and my boss is a tyrant. Well, that may be so, but God's saying, will you trust me? Will you just submit and leave the outcome to me? Number 5, God's known will for us is that we suffer for Christ. Trials, we may have a rough road, big hills, rain, darkness, wind, whatever it is. Lastly, God's will for us is that we are saying thanks. Count it all joy. In everything, give thanks. Don't be discontent with what God has chosen to provide for you, but be thankful. So this is the known will of God, and now we want to look at the unknown will of God. This involves looking at the known will of God first, and then we add prayer and principles to come up with the unknown will of God. We as believers need to rely on the unfailing promises and principles of God. Realize that God leads us specifically one step at a time, and all this takes faith. It may not be simply a matter of right or wrong, but what is the best thing? Rather than asking yourself, well, why can't I do that? We should try to ask ourselves, why should I? What are some specific birth guidelines for women? And these you can write down. I'll just read them. Titus 2, 3 through 5. Titus 2, 3 through 5. Second, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 12. This is what we've been studying. Ephesians 5, 17 through 24, and 33b. Too fast, you got that? Okay, Titus 2, 3 through 5. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 12. Ephesians 5, 17 through 24, and 33b. And Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. The Proverbs 31 woman. Verse 1, though, says, who can find a virtuous woman? At least it's encouraging to know she is rare. She is a woman who is characterized by wisdom and a skill for living. She knew how to order her priorities to concentrate on what was important. She lived long enough and well enough to have gained insight into how to live wisely. Her skill for living enables her to manage her time well, manage her resources well, and manage her own gifts and abilities well. And I just want to challenge you to look through these and read through maybe tomorrow morning with your group in your cabin or something. To read through these, we do well to know, memorize, pray through, and study these passages so we know the race that has been set before us as women. And when we fail, we are to lay aside that sin as well by confessing it. What will our race as females not include? Well, we can be very sure from Scripture that our race as women will not include being a pastor, an elder, or a deacon in the church. It does not include being a leader in our home if we are married, or the leader. And to be frankly honest with you, that relieves me. I have enough things to worry about as a woman. I'm just so thankful my husband takes that seriously, that role. If you are not married, your race is to be the kind of person that the Lord wants you to be, not a race to find a mate. Enjoy your singleness. Use your singleness to serve the Lord. Your giftedness now, right now, may just be time. You may have time that someone with a family does not have by way of priorities. And if you are gifted for marriage, wait on the Lord. Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. And if you are still in your parents' home or under their financial umbrella, your role is found in Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So young people, kids, what is your part? It's to obey your parents. What does God promise? That it will be well with thee and that you may live long on the earth. Now there are sad stories galore of children who did not heed the direction or the counsel of their parents, and it's either not well with them or they did not live long on this earth. God gave you parents for a reason, and if they care enough for you to lay down some rules for your protection, thank the Lord. Really, thank the Lord. Personally, my race or ministry is different than yours. My race at this stage of my life, by God's grace, is being a wife and a mother. I'm privileged to be involved in missionary work in El Salvador. The Lord has allowed me to teach in Sunday school and work with the young peoples. And I'm in the Gibbs program with my husband, which is very special. I get to study with him at the dining room table and go to class together and learn how to teach and study the Word of God together. And I think that's just very precious. And I work as a marketing rep and a nurse. Now, your personal race or ministry will be different and individual than others. You might be a stay-at-home mom with one or several children, or you may have grown children, or you may be a grandma. I can't wait. I mean, I will wait. Yeah. I'm waiting on the Lord for that. You may be single, going to college, or working full-time. Someone once said, singleness before the Lord is a good, honorable, and excellent state. Maybe you're about to graduate this year and you don't know what you're going to do. Or maybe you've been graduated for many years and you still don't know what you're going to do. God wants you to look to Him by faith, trusting in and relying on Him, so that you can build endurance by exercising faith in Him to run the race. Just look to the Lord and He'll help you figure out what to do. Proverbs 3:5-6 is a good verse to claim. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. In any situation we are to faithfully run the spiritual race God has marked out for each one of us. And you might be thinking, well, that all sounds good, Yvonne, but how do I lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares me and run the race that God has set before me? Well, we see the how in verse 2. By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And this is the key to it all, ladies. We are to keep looking to Jesus Christ, to fix our attention on Him daily, moment by moment. Looking unto Jesus describes an attitude of faith, not just one single act or decision. It's ongoing. Isn't He the one who died for us, who saved us, who will carry all our burdens? Choose to look to Jesus Christ. He lives to make intercession for us. Without me, you can do nothing. He is the only one you can really trust or who can help you. Well, I'm privileged to teach in the 3- and 4-year-old Sunday school room at church, and I know that many of you have worked with little kids in Sunday school, and how many times do you have to point their attention back up to the front? Eyes on teacher, you remind them. They tend to wander with their eyes at others and things in the room. Sometimes they even put their head up there and their eyes are still over there. Well, the same is true with God. God is pointing our attention back on Jesus Christ. Eyes on Jesus Christ, he reminds us, because we're looking around at others or at things around us. And sometimes our head is that way, so we look pretty good. But if you look at our eyes, they're still on something else, because we are easily distracted. And what do we mean looking onto Jesus? Well, that means spending time in the Word and stay focused on him, responding by faith to the Lord. It means we are not to be looking to the other runners around us, the scenery at the sidelines, or to ourselves, or at yesterday, or tomorrow. I want to share with you something I read in my new devotional, which I received as a gift from my friend Joan. When I read this, I just felt like it was written personally to me. There are two golden days of the week upon which and about which I never worry. Two carefree days kept sacredly free from fear and apprehension. One of these days is yesterday. Yesterday with its cares and frets, all its aches and pains, all its faults, mistakes and blunders have passed forever from my recall. I cannot undo an act that I wrought or unsay a word that I said. All that it holds of my life, of wrong, regret, and sorrow, is in the hands of the Mighty One. The Mighty One that can bring honey out of a rock and sweetest waters out of the bitterest desert. Save for the beautiful memories, sweet and tender, that linger like perfume of roses in the heart of that day that is gone. I have nothing to do with yesterday. It was mine. It is God's. And the other day that I do not worry about is tomorrow. Tomorrow, with all its possible adversities, its burdens, its perils, its large promises and poor performance, its failures and mistakes, it's as far beyond my mastery as its dead sister, yesterday. It's a day of God's. Either the sun will rise in roseate splendor or behind a mask of weeping clouds. But it will rise. Tomorrow is God's day. It will be mine. There is left for myself but one day of the week, today. Any man can fight the battles of today. Any woman can carry the burdens of just one day. Any man can resist the temptation of today. Oh, friends, it is when we willfully add the burdens of those two awful eternities, yesterday and today, such burdens as only the Mighty One can sustain, that we break down. It isn't the experience of today that drives men mad. It is the remorse of something that happened yesterday, the dread of what tomorrow may disclose. These are God's days. Leave them with Him. Therefore, I think and I do and I journey, but one day at a time. That is the easy way. That is man's day. Dutifully, I run my course and work my appointed task on that day of ours. God, the Almighty and all-loving, takes care of yesterday and tomorrow. You can't run a race looking backwards. So easy for us to get our eyes off the Lord. We may have our eyes on others as we compare ourselves with them or compete. When we perceive someone as passing us in the race, we get jealous instead of encouraging them by saying, "You go, girl, and keep your eyes on the Lord. You're doing great. Don't give up." Instead, we might think, "I wish I could run like her or even want to trip her." This is a good time to ask, what kind of friend are you? One of the hardest times to focus on Jesus Christ is when you feel like someone else in the race is trying to trip you along the way. It's called friendly fire, but it doesn't feel friendly to get shot down by someone on your own side, a fellow believer. But remember the great cloud of witnesses and keep looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of the race. We have to get our eyes off of others before we can have full vision of Jesus. I like this little ditty
says, look to others and get distressed. But I added, also we get impressed, don't we, with others. Look to yourself and get depressed. Look to God and get blessed. Whenever I find myself distracted or worried, or I have my eyes on someone else or something else, I just remind myself it's because I have taken my eyes off of Jesus and put them on someone else. I can then supernaturally fix my attention back on Jesus Christ and trust Him with my life. And I can't tell you how many times I've had to do this in the last 2 months, because it just, your mind does that. It's in your thinking. This could also mean that if my attention is set on Jesus Christ, I only need to be concerned about what He thinks of me. My aim is to be well-pleasing to the Lord, to Him, 2 Corinthians 5:9. If I'm worried about what others think of me, my attention isn't on the Lord anymore, it's on others. Colossians 3:23 reminds us, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. We will have a good testimony to others if we're well-pleasing to Him. Why are we to be looking unto Jesus? Because He is the author and finisher of our faith. Author meaning the originator, our example, our lead car, the pioneer. Finisher means He died for our sins, He saved us, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our Savior, Lord, and life. He already ran the race. He is our perfect example. He finished the race Himself. He also perfected the way of faith since He reached its end successfully. He kept His eyes on the Father in the joy that was set before Him. Verse 2b says, who for the joy that was set before Him. The physical and spiritual suffering was not joy, but completing the Father's will was. Jesus Christ knew that He had to do this for us in order for us to be saved. He obtained an eternal throne, and He is on the throne. Oops. This way?
No, not over
here. Oh, I'm worried about this. Thank you. Picture Him. Jesus Christ is on the throne at the finish line with a prize in His hands for you. He was doing the Father's will with the joy, and the joy was you and me and the salvation of souls. He endured the cross and despised the shame for us. What keeps us going in our Christian race? How do we stay encouraged in those times of trial? The last point we want to consider is point D, the encouragements to consider. That is it. Our encouragements to consider, or to continue our Christian life race, is not only the great cloud of witnesses, but Jesus Christ Himself. Consider the exaltation of Christ. This is kind of funny. So you got that? The exaltation of Christ? I'll put this one back up. The cross before the crown, but it was worth it. What is the reward for finishing the race? Is it heaven? No. Heaven's a gift, but rewards in heaven. Paul says in Philippians 3:13-14, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We press towards the goal for the prize by keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. The same is true in our Christian life.
the cross first when we got saved, and then the crown at the finish of our race. Being saved comes first, and then rewards. Number two, consider the endurance of Christ. Reflect upon Him and meditate upon Him. He did not give up. He is our perfect example. Jesus endured the cross. This involved shame, suffering, and contradiction of sinners, and even temporary rejection by the Father. On the cross, He suffered for all the sins of all the world, yet He endured and finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. Listen to the encouragers. Remember the great cloud of witnesses. They are encouraging you to keep going. Hang in there. Endure it. It is worth it. Keep looking unto Jesus. Jesus is also encouraging us. We can also point people to Christ so that they can be looking unto Jesus and the promises of God. You can have a ministry of encouragement. For consider, as you'll see on your verse, is a comparison with Jesus to show us how much more He had to endure than we have. As you look at this picture. For you He walked along the path of woe. He was sharply struck with His head bent low. He knew the deepest sorrow, pain, and grief. He knew long endurance with no relief. He took all the bitter from death's deep cup. He kept no blood drops, but gave them all up. Yes, for you and for me, He won the fight to take us to glory and realms of light. Consider or meditate upon Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The reminder that things aren't as bad as they seem is evident here, isn't it? Nothing is more natural for a person than to overestimate the severity of her trials. The writer did not want the audience to do that. If they would consider the opposition from sinful men which Jesus confronted and endured, they would be encouraged. The King James Version actually says, "Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." When we compare our race with His, we see that we don't have it so hard. He had enemies on His sideline, and we have encouragers. Last point, consider these truths personally, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Are you weary and ready to faint in your heart? Consider what Jesus Christ has done for you. He died for you, and the reward of heaven in heaven, in the cloud of witnesses, let them encourage you, even if you feel alone and it may be difficult. Hebrews 13:5 is a good promise to claim, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Get into the Word of God and seek fellowship, and that's what you're doing here this weekend. Remember, ladies, that God never wants us to quit in our Christian life run, but to keep looking to examples for encouragement, faithful believers from the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ who have run the race and won. So ladies, go run the race. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just know as we come before You that the core of our problems is usually unbelief. We tend to reject Your role for us, and we're unwilling to take You at Your word and trust You. The trials will not all go away, but You will be pleased because of our faith. Pray that You enable us to tap into Your strength so that we will not grow weary and faint with exhaustion, but that we could keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ. May we turn from our own self-confidence to You and what You have provided for us so that we can run with endurance the race that You have set before us. In Jesus' name, amen.